RC Talk, the voice of Ratio Christi at Marshall University. My name is John Mays. I'm your host. I'm also the regional director for the states of West Virginia and Pennsylvania, along with being the chapter director at Marshall University. First off, I want to share with you what happened at a recent event that I was humbled to speak at. I was invited to go to a small town in north of me, I guess central West Virginia. If you ever heard of the young lady that was in the Army that was a POW, Jessica Lynch, it is her hometown, Elizabeth, West Virginia. But anyway, the point being, I was invited to speak in whatever topic I so desired, and obviously I was going to speak on the resurrection. Actually, I was going to share the gospel and tie the resurrection into it because that is the gospel. Point being, I was given free rein for the most part, and it was really an enjoyable experience. We were outside. There was probably 10 or 15 people in attendance, a lot of people walking by. It took place in a park in Elizabeth. I'd never been to Elizabeth before, but regardless, so I spoke for about 30 minutes initially, and we took a break, and I was allowed to speak again for another 20 or 30 minutes. And during that time frame, I explained what the gospel was. I explained why we believe Christianity and why it's built on a circumstantial case of a cumulative case of circumstantial evidence, and how we can share it. I actually gave them the five minimal fact approach on sharing why we believe the resurrection is true and such things as that. Anyway, getting to the point of what actually took place. At the end, and I'm not picking on any type of denomination or anything like that, there were approximately, I think, four women sitting in the back that come from a Pentecostal background. And most of what they had to say had no bearing on the essentials of salvation or anything like that. But I thought I was going to get whipped. They did not agree with anything that I had to say. We, according to them, do not need to know why the resurrection is true. I was rebuked. I was told that I wasn't saved. I could possibly be an antichrist. And some of you may think these things. I hope not, because I'm here to try to help you. But the more I tried to explain, the worse it got. And it's unfortunate that that happened. And I feel like the reason things like that happen, and that's never happened to me before. That was totally, it took me by surprise. I felt like I handled it all right. I don't know. My wife videoed part of it, and it's hard to explain, but they were not happy with me, to say it mildly. And it was because of, well, two things. One, their faith was based on emotion. I mean, it's all about emotion. And secondly, I think it's based on biblical interpretation. I mean, that's one of the hardest things that people talk about, is what they believe the Bible says or what it means to them and such things as that. And none of which has any bearing on whether the Bible is true, reliable, or any type of an apologetic. But we need to understand a foundation of reading the Bible, I guess. I don't guess. I know we do. And unfortunately, I don't think that we have that understanding. Maybe I can help. I mean, I'm not going to go into a lot of detail, but at least give us a background. And I may go in more in depth in later podcasts. But anyway, let me give you, you know, an idea of where we're starting here. It's not the way we read the Bible. I mean, it's how we interpret it. And I'm not sure if it's as simple as people don't know. And obviously, I don't think they know. The Bible is a book, but it contains 66 individual books within it. I mean, we can't pick it up and read it as we would your everyday simple book off the shelf. But those 66 books all fit together for one big picture, and that's Jesus. I mean, a fallen humanity and a redeeming Savior. And I'm confident that if the majority would take the time to just understand some basic common sense rules, as that we as Christians would eliminate a lot of this division and denominations that we have going on among us, because it says the same thing and it means the same thing. Every book, verse, and scripture can only have one meaning. I mean, we may all be wrong, but it just means one thing. It reminds me of two quotes I've heard from a couple of friends of mine. They're apologists, a lot bigger names than I am in the apologetic world, but Greg Kokel from Stand to Reason says that we should never just read one verse. And what he means by that, and this is what a lot of people do, unfortunately, is they'll just pick one verse out and they'll build their entire faith, theology, belief system, whatever you want to throw in there, on that one particular verse. And you can't do that to get close to the true meaning of that verse if you're using it so far out of context that you've based your entire belief system on a single verse. Another friend, Frank Turek, who is with Cross Examined, he wrote a book, or co-authored the book, I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. He says, if someone asks him, does he read the Bible literally? He says, where it's meant to be read literally, yes. Otherwise, no. And he gives a couple examples. You know, he doesn't read that Jesus is a door because Jesus is not a door, or Jesus is a vine. You know, you can't read the Bible literally from cover to cover, and it's not meant to be read that way. And I'm going to give you some basic guidelines on how I've been taught, and if I'm wrong, please email me. I'll give you an email address at the end, or call, whatever you feel like doing, but let me know what you think. But one thing I emphasize with people is we have to know the genre of which book, of every book, and how it's written. What genre is it written in? You don't read a history book as you would read a science fiction book, and the Bible's the same way. You can't pick it up and read it the same way from Genesis to Revelation. I mean, and the genres found in the Bible are the law, history, wisdom, poetry, narrative, epistles, prophecy, and apocalyptic. So you can't read all of them the same way you would read the obituaries and the sports page, which I was going to say newspaper, but most people don't read newspapers anymore. So that's a foundational starting point. Know the genre of the book that you're reading. And let me give you some examples as far as different genres. The law would include books like Leviticus and Deuteronomy. History would include books like Genesis and Exodus. And here's one of my major pet peeves on a New Testament book example, is the book of Acts. The book of Acts is written in the genre of history. And you can't take it as an instruction book or as a law book or as a wisdom book. You can't take it in any other genre except history. If so, then you're going to get the wrong meaning out of it. And therein lies that one book, and just a couple of verses out of it. I'll give you an example. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized. And then you go on over, and Paul's talking, and Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's two separate ways of salvation in the same book. But if you're reading it in the genre of history, it'll help you to understand without being confused on those two verses don't conflict. Anyway, wisdom includes books such as Proverbs. And again, Proverbs are good sayings. They're not promises. Wisdom would also include the book of Job. And there's some people that don't think Job is an actual wisdom book. They think it's more of an apocalyptic book or just some type of narrative. But it falls in the wisdom category. Poetry should be obvious. I mean, Psalms, Song of Solomon, you read that as poetry. You don't read it as history. It's not meant to be read that way. And then there's narrative. Narrative, the genre, is what the Gospels are considered. They're pretty much a biography of Jesus' life. And we have historical reliability or historical evidence to know that they're accurate. And in the Old Testament, you have the book of Jonah. And again, people think that may be fiction. You know, a man being swallowed by a fish and spit out, using nice terms there. But it's a narrative of Jonah. The Gospels are a narrative of Jesus. And then you have the epistles that Paul wrote. And there's 13 epistles in the New Testament. And an epistle is simply a form. It's a letter. And typically in a formal type letter, it gives you who it's to, an opening, a closing, the content in between. So from there, you go to prophecy and apocalyptical and prophecy. And this was one of the things that the four women that I mentioned earlier at the event, they were all about prophecy. And they were going to prophesy over me. And there's no such... If prophets exist, what are they going to prophesy about in today's world? I mean, the canon's closed. And then they give me a different definition for prophecy. And I'm like, well, yeah, but that's not exactly... This goes back to understanding the genre of the books. Isaiah through Malachi, these guys were prophets. They prophesied the future. And today, there's nothing to prophesy because God has given us the Bible and the revelation. The canon's closed. So, they didn't agree with that, obviously. The book of Revelation is apocalyptical. Oh my goodness. So many people read that in so many different ways and take so many different symbols that they're definitely reading it in the right genre, but they're putting the wrong context on much of it. But that's a beginning, and I don't know how else to say it, a foundation. When you pick up the Bible and you pick out a book to read, or you just open it and start reading a certain book, you can't just, first of all, read one verse out of that book. And second of all, you need to know the genre that book has been written in, or you're not going to understand it. And we're going to have what we sadly have, division and denominations. Secondly, you have to, and this builds on the one verse, but you have to interpret the book from the light of the whole. Okay, now what does that mean? Well, meaning, again, you can't just pick a verse and run with it, because you don't know what's actually taking place. I'll give you an example. Matthew 23:9. It's a basic verse, and all it says is, it says nothing. It states, call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. So, oh my goodness, I refer to my dad as father all the time. Not as God my father, But that's just what I call him, Father. He'll say, Son. But is that what that verse means? Does it mean we can't call our dads Father or call anybody Father? Well, within the genre of Matthew, which, as I mentioned, is a narrative, this verse in particular is teaching, but is only part of the big picture. It's a teaching verse, but you have to back up and read. And I'm not going to get too technical, but the basic unit of thought is in the Bible is in paragraph form. I mean, divisions are judgment calls. Where they divide and make paragraphs, that's judgment call. Remember, the Bible did not always have paragraphs and verses. So take that for what it is. But back to what I'm trying to tell you about Matthew. Matthew 23, if you start with verse 1 and go to verse 12, including, obviously, verse 9 that I just read to you, Jesus is bashing the Pharisees. Bashing may be a little harsh. He's criticizing the Pharisees. Why? Well, because they had made hierarchies among God's people, and they had given them titles, Rabbi and Father, and those are not appropriate titles in the first century. And Jesus was telling them, look, this is wrong. These people do not deserve that type of title. So, okay, I'm just going to pick up the book and happen to turn to Matthew 23:9. Oh, that means I can't call my dad Father. No, that's not what it means. First of all, Matthew's a narrative. In this particular section, Jesus is talking about teaching within this narrative, and he's talking about appropriate titles being used. You have to come from the top down, from the whole big picture to the part, and the smallest part to the paragraph. And here's a thought. We must interpret the New Testament in light of the Old Testament. Why, you ask? Good question. Because Old Testament terminology appears in the New Testament. I mean, the first thing that comes to mind for me, and it's because I use it all the time, is Matthew 23:37, and Jesus says, first and greatest commandment is believe in God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Comes from Deuteronomy 6:6. It's a Shema prayer. And I don't know why we don't read these things and see how they all connect. Let me give you a couple more examples. Colossians 1:15. The image of invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Where does that come from? Good question. Well, it comes from Psalm 89:26-27. It refers to the Davidic covenant, not birth order. And if you don't know the genre and you don't know what's going on and you just picked one verse out, you're not going to understand that. David wasn't first. We're talking about the highest kings on earth, preeminence. So I don't want to just be rattling on here and not making any sense to you, but I try to keep these as short as possible, although sometimes they go longer than I intend. But I'm trying to help you understand the point that I'm trying to make of interpretation and reading and why we're so divided on what the Bible actually states. And if we were making disciples, first of all, we wouldn't have this problem because we would be teaching them. And second of all, we would have teachers that knew this stuff that could be teaching and making disciples. Don't get me off on that. Sorry. One more example comes from John 15:1. It says Jesus is a true vine. And this goes back to one of Turek's, do you read it literally? But Jesus is a true vine. That gives the impression that there's a false vine. True is attached to God. False is not. And where does this reference? Well, it references Psalm 86 and Jeremiah 2. A lot of this about being in fellowship with God and ignored that he's the true vine. I mean, we want to take it as we're the vine, or Jesus is the vine, and we're being in true fellowship with him, but we ignore that he is the vine. Oh my goodness. There's so much more. I mean, obviously this is a basic overview to at least give you something to think about. I mean, start with the genre, but move on from there to not using just a verse, but look at the whole picture. Take the part from the whole, and we have to also, it makes it tough trying to make it basic and to help you. And it's not that I know it all, it's just that there's so much to interpreting, and there's so many things that come into play, and I use that lightly. But anyway, let me just stick with giving you this overview. I mean, you've got the genre, and you've got, you know, you don't just take a verse, but we also have to look at the identity of Jesus. And there's some fancy terminology that most people have never heard of, and that's okay. It doesn't matter. That's why we need, and the Bible states that he would give us teachers and preachers, but there's such a thing called exegesis. You know, what does it actually mean versus eisegesis? What do you think it means? Hermeneutics. And then you have four different divisions of hermeneutics. Literal interpretations. And that breaks down into allegorical and other interpretations. Oh my goodness. I could go on and on. So interpreting scripture correctly, or as I have a buddy that likes to quote a verse, and he lives by rightly dividing the word. It's not just waking up one day and reading the book as you would any other book, literally from cover to cover. You have to rightly divide the word. It states that within one of the 66 books, Timothy to be exact. But here lies my point. We all cannot be right. It's not about how a verse makes me feel, about it, how a verse makes anybody else feel. It's not about what it means to you. And it's not just somebody's opinion. I mean, that's one of the things that drive me crazy when they say, well, you know, that's just somebody's opinion of how they believe or how they interpret that verse. No, it's not. We both may be wrong, but let's sit down and look at it and at least start with something foundational as the genre, and not taking one scripture out of it and building an entire theology on it. I know, it's a lot to ask. But things like this, that's what leads to what I've said so many times. The church don't know, and we need to be teaching them. Somebody needs to be teaching them. If you have questions or comments, obviously email me. You can do that at johnmays@ratiochristi.org. I have to give credit on this one to Dr. Walt Russell. I have an outline, Reading Scripture with All Your Mind. It came from the notes I had during my time at Biola in the master's program there. Also, if you'd like to join our ministry on a financial basis, we would greatly appreciate that. You can do so by going to johnmays.ratiochristi.org. Or, now that we broadcast on Anchor FM, which gives you more places to listen, such as Spotify, Apple, and numerous other places, you can simply click the button Donate from wherever you're listening to give us financial support. All ministries need your support. Jesus lived on support, and I'm not going to go there. So, pray about it. Pray for me. I pray for you. And preferably, you have not been thunderstruck.